We're in Acts chapter 5. I enjoy Acts so much. It gives me a, you know, it should excite us. It should get us going. It should make us enthusiastic about what the church is supposed to look like. It shouldn't discourage us because the church isn't there today as the church of Acts, but it should encourage us that we want to live differently. That we want to do the things of Christ, and we want to live differently in how the Lord has plotted out here in the book of Acts. There's several sections I want to cover. These are probably three sections here. I'm really not going to go into a lot of detail, but we're going to cover each section. But I'm hoping that we can identify points along the way that you guys can take home with you and cultivate, right? Cultivate. That's what it's about, to take it and just let it settle in your hearts and let the Lord do a work in our hearts. We're in chapter 5, verse 17, and we'll cover 1 through 21. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, and all the elders of the children of Israel sent to the prison to have them brought. So if you remember right, last time we talked about something that H.A. Ironside would say was our shadow ministry, right? Whenever the sun shines on us, it creates a shadow, right? Whenever Christ shines on us, there should be a shadow, right, that occurs. And people should see us differently than what they see the other people. There should be a contrast, right? They should say, there is something different about this person. And they really shouldn't be necessarily impressed with our shadow, but what is making the shadow, right? Is it the Lord making the shadow in our lives onto people? Now, if you remember right, people were so impressed with Peter, they were kind of enamored by him in a sense that they wanted to be around him. They thought, well, if he had only cast his shadow on us, maybe our lives would be changed. But we know, and Peter knew, that it wasn't his shadow that did anything. It was the Lord and His Spirit that works within us. That's what creates a heart that is repentant. That's what convicts us of our sins, right? That's what makes a difference. But the encouragement to us is that we want to be in such a position that we cast a shadow, right? If we're out of position, if we're behind something or whatever, and we're not casting the appropriate, we're not in an appropriate position, we won't cast that shadow, and people won't know who Jesus is. I think today it's important that we stand out different than what the world is. So many times, so many churches want to be like the world. They want to do things like the world. Well, Jesus calls us into the world, but He says that we shouldn't be of the world. Right? So we got to be careful that we don't so much want to appease people that we forget what the Lord told us. You know? We don't allow Him to work in our lives, to shine upon us. But here they enter in, and perhaps these high priests and the Sadducees would see this shadow, and they were perhaps a little bit offended. It kind of disrupted the things in which they were involved in. It challenged them in areas that they didn't want to be challenged in. Have you ever been there where the Lord challenges you in something and you said, "Wait a minute, Lord, this isn't the time. I don't want to be challenged in this, Lord." When He points out to you that it's wrong what you're doing, and you go, "Man, I don't want to be challenged in that." And it kind of gives you that sense of anxiety, or maybe guilt, and you get maybe a little frustrated at the Lord, or maybe a little angry at the Lord for identifying those things. Maybe a brother and sister comes up, not meaningfully, but the Lord is somehow using that brother and sister to get in touch with you because He's tried everything, and He's going to try this, right? And He sends that brother and sister to you, and the brother or sister might say something to you, might get offended from it. And you might get mad at them. And they don't understand it. They don't understand why you just got mad at them. They just spoke, and the Lord somehow used them and spoke through them, and now you're all upset. And so I think they stood in this position. Peter and the other apostles stood. They were willing to be differentiated from the others by walking with the Lord. And when they stood there, they were looked upon by the high priests, by the Sadducees, differently. And maybe in a sense, they might have even feared what the result might be. But I like this. They continued on. They continued to follow the Lord. They continued to do as He asked them to do, you know. But it says the high priest rose, and all those who were with them, and it says that they were the sect of the Sadducees. Sect of the Sadducees. And we look at Scripture, there's two parts here, right, of the Sanhedrin. There was the Pharisees, and there was the Sadducees. Well, what were they? Well, from a political standpoint, the Sadducees were the aristocrats, right? They were the ones that were in power, in a sense. They tended to be wealthy. They tended to be powerful people of the community, right? They held the majority of the 70 seats. Though as we look into it more, they weren't for the common people. Remember, they put Peter and Paul in the common prison. That's where they would put the common people, right? Matter of fact, the Pharisees were more liked by the common people than the Sadducees were. Because the Sadducees, see, they stood in alignment with Rome. They wanted to make sure that everything was in agreement, and they wanted to make sure there was no waves, and they wanted to make sure that the Roman government was happy with them. And don't we get in that position sometimes where we sometimes want to appease somebody? We want to make them happy. We don't want to cause any waves. But, you know, the gospel sometimes does that. It does. It causes people to either hate us, maybe have harsh feelings against us, just from what God told us, just from what God's written, because we're associated with Him, you know. They were concerned more with politics than their beliefs in the Lord and their relationship with the Lord. Religiously, well, you looked at them religiously, you'd say, well, they're conservative. That's good because we'll vote for them, right? We'll vote for them. They're conservative. Kind of like what we do today. We find a politician out there and we say, well, you know, he's on the conservative side. the fact that his doctrine's all messed up and his belief system's all messed up is, besides the fact he's conservative and we'll vote for him. You know? Even that will be, you know, it's just a classification, right? It's just a category, the way they categorize politicians today. We got to be careful that we don't overlook the important stuff, I think. Also, the written word, they believed that it was from God. They believed that the written word was from God. Remember, at this point in time, the New Testament wasn't the written word of God, right? They were looking back into, they really took a hard look at Genesis. Or the first four books there, right through Deuteronomy. And they preserved the authority of the written word. Especially Genesis through Deuteronomy. The books of Moses, they were solid on. But the contradictions here came, the beliefs really contradict what we know as the Word of God. Now it was being revealed at the time to them, and they were unaccepting of it at that time, but there are some contradictions in their beliefs. Number one, self-sufficient. They didn't believe that God was involved in lives today or then. They didn't believe that God worked in people's lives today. They saw that the prophet, the Mosaic law there, and they didn't think that God was at work in the day. That's a bad stance in doctrine, right? Because by golly, I need the Lord to be present today. I need Him to be working today in my life. If He's going to make anything good out of this life, I need Him to be working, not me. The other contradiction was the resurrection from the dead. Couldn't really get this. Couldn't understand, well, if God wasn't working in the day, of course there wouldn't be resurrection from the dead. And the sad thing today, that people in the church believe this. Wait a minute, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Okay. I even believe Scripture where it says Lazarus, where Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. But what people don't believe is that God can resurrect a life from the dead, a spiritual life, right? That they can take somebody that's so low and turn their life around. Somebody that's so mean and make them a good man. And I think that's where the church loses it today. That we think that there's no hope for some people. That there are. You know, Jesus can turn any life around. I can point toward many lives that I've seen that I thought was pretty hopeless in my state of mind, yet God did a marvelous work in them and changed them for His glory. And now they're serving Him. I can give you example upon example in this one man's life. And I'm sure there's many more. I look at, for example, the son of Sam. Right? Everybody knows the son of Sam. Right? The serial killer there and has been in jail ever since they've obviously caught him. Was converted within the jail. I have a friend, Glenn, that receives letters from him occasionally now. They correspond back and forth. He's in prison ministries, and they correspond, and some of his letters are amazing. Just amazing. But God resurrected him. He didn't do it. He was demon-possessed. He was full of demons. God changed his life. Matter of fact, He changed him so much that he's come up on parole a couple times. And he's denied parole every time. Not because the courts denied it, but because he denied it. Because he's listening to the voice of God, and God's saying, I want you in the prison walls. I want you to bring the gospel to those that come in here. And so God has gave him a ministry on the inside that none of us could ever have or hope to have, right? But God uses him, and he resurrected him. They denied an afterlife. Is there heaven? Is there hell? And we have that debate even today, you know. The scripture is pretty clear that there's a there's two resurrections, one to life and one to death. But they would deny that. They would deny the existence of spiritual world. Is there angels? Is there demons? And they would get caught up in this. But see, their concern with Jesus and the other apostles was that when they preached this, their concern, they were afraid that that Jesus might take away from the attention of Rome. They also were afraid, I think, of how Jesus would impact their lives and how his requirements would show their falsities, I guess you would say, you know, that he would reveal things that they didn't want revealed. And he would command them to change their hearts. And I think that's the main thing, that they didn't want this Jesus because of the Lordship of Christ. Because any time that we say that God's in control, you know what that means? We're not in control, right? When we say, my life is God's, you know what that means? That means my life is not mine. And I think that's what they had a hard time with. They had a hard time with the Lordship of Christ being Lord over them. But here they would take him, they would put him in the common prison. But it says in verse 19, it says, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. He brought them out. The Lord intervened. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing when we're caught in a situation and then all of a sudden the Lord intervenes and gets us out of that. We're going down a road and you know, the car goes into the skid and we get a little frightened, don't we? We're starting to think, are we going to end up in a ditch? Are we going to end up on that big old tree over there? What's going to happen to us? And then somehow the Lord intervenes and straightens us out and we get going down the road. Now we remember that for a while, right? We do remember it for a while because our heart's racing. Our heart's almost pounding out of our chest because of the excitement and of all. And we said, praise the Lord, you know, He saved me from that. But soon after, we start to fall short of that. We start to not think about it as much. You know, I think of 9/11, how many people, how many people would fill the churches back then? And how many people would say they came to Christ and they recommitted their life to Christ, and now all of a sudden, where's the impact of that? Where's the impact of that? There is no impact to it. The Lord intervened and they thought, well, that's good. I'll go out and continue to live the way I've been living. And that's kind of the struggle that we have, is that the Lord intervenes, that we recognize it for a moment, but then after a while, all of a sudden we're dulled to it. And we don't notice it. We don't take it serious. But when the Lord intervenes, I think He intervenes for purpose. It's not, let's just, because I'm such a great God, I'm going to pull Him out of there so He can go serve Himself again. Right? The Lord wants to intervene into our lives so that He can pull us out of certain things that we're involved in. Right? That He can convict us of sin so He can get us away from that death spiral that we so long have been in, right? This death spiral. And then He sets us over here, not so we can get back in it again. He sets us over here so that we can live fruitfully for Him. So what's the purpose of the Lord for these apostles? In verse 20 it says, go. Well, that's pretty easy. When he says go, that means go, right? It doesn't mean stand still. It doesn't mean go backwards. He means going forward. He means to go, to put forth energy into all this. Not this half-heartedness that we see. When the Lord tells us to go, we should go, right? It says later on here that the Lord, they would get up early in the morning, right? They'd get up early in the morning. They're excited about what the Lord had showed them. And they were excited about going and doing that thing in which the Lord would have them do. Are you excited about doing what the Lord would have you to do? We should be excited about that. We should be. But He would say to them, go. And I want you to stand in the temple. Now that would look pretty foolish, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it look pretty foolish if the Lord said to you, I want you to go stand in the church. I just want you to stand there. You think He really meant to stand there? You think He meant to just hang out and take up some airspace? I don't think that's what He means here. I think He wants us to take a stand in that place in which He's called us to. For Him. Remember, when God calls us into something, it's for His glory. Our lives should reflect up to His glory. It should honor Him. And it would say, speak to the people. Speak to them. Speak to them. Now, so often do we say, when the Lord would say, stand in the temple, speak to the people, we think of Peter maybe going with the apostles to the temple building and standing in the temple, and Peter got up and did his thing, right? I don't get that picture here, because many times in Scripture when the temple is talked about, it's talked about as the precinct. So it means all the courts, all the buildings, everything about that area around the temple would be the temple. And it would be that precinct area. And I really think that when God called these apostles to this, He would say, go, I want each one of you. Why did He have 12? Because they probably had different gifts, right? They had different abilities. You know, some people can relate to the common man and some can't, right? Some can relate to the intellect, but some can't. So God gives us these different people, different abilities, different knuckleheads to relate to other knuckleheads, right? Right? And then God sends us out and He says, I want you to go and I want you to stand. I want you to stand where I've told you to stand, in this temple area. And I want you to talk to people. I want you to speak to people. I want you to tell them about who. What's playing today at whatever time the ball game's on. Let's discuss all the statistics of all the running backs and the quarterbacks. Is that what He wants you to stand out there and do? No, He wants you to share about Christ. He wants you to share about Jesus. He wants you to share about the one that these guys are going to get persecuted for. He wants you to take a stance in the place in which He's called you. And He wants you to talk to those people in which He called you to. Right? So if He's called you to a specific job, if you say, you know, this is what the, you know, I just have a passion for this. Unless it's sin, most likely, if you have a passion for something, it's probably something that the Lord has put inside you, and He's driving you to that. But He puts people around that, right? And those people, whether you like them or not, they're there because they need Jesus, and they need to know Him. And God's got you there so that you can tell them about them. Take the opportunity. The nice thing about me is that, see, when I, as a manager at World Kitchen, I've got a door. I can shut the door and lock it, and they can't get out. But I notice sometimes that they pry the door open. No, I'm just kidding. But take the opportunity wherever God's got you, right? You can't always hold them there. You can't always get them there and let them talk to you or make them listen to you. But we can put forth the effort, I think. The last thing in 20 that it says, go and stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. As we look at that word, life there, we might think that that's talking about this life, but I don't think it is. That word that's used there is zoe, and in the Greek, and it means eternal life. God's talking about, God's concerned enough about this life that he is able to do things for us, you know? But boy, is he concerned about eternal life. He just wants people to have eternal life, right? He wants us to know that we're going to heaven, that we're secure, right? And I think so in here, as he's sending him out, he's saying, this is the purpose. I want you to teach eternal life to these people. I want you to show them that I have a better life for them. And here's some scripture that deals with the same word. Matthew 7:14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Same word. God says that the path is narrow. And Jesus would say in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? That He would be the only way for eternal life. Matthew 18:8-9 says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame and maimed rather than have two hands and two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. He's talking about eternity. Where are we going to go? You know? Are we going to have everlasting life as God would have it, or would we be thrown in or cast into this everlasting fire? And if your eyes causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than have two and to be cast into hell. Matthew 19 would say, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Same word. So they said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about entering into eternal life. What's our message to those that are out there? You know, what's the church's message to those that are lost in the world? What's our message? Our message is hope through the gospel. Our message is the word of life, right? The word. It's good for this life. It's good for this life. Matthew 25 would say these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Same word. Picking up in verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So they came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went in with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Gives you a picture of the Sadducees there, right? Afraid of the common people, because the common people liked the message. We're willing to listen to the message. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intended to bring this man's blood on us, But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. And God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of their sin. And we are His witnesses to this thing. And so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Through this, I think we see that they differentiate themselves by a few different things here. One was that they obeyed. They obeyed God's calling for them. When God said go, they went, right? When God told them or instructed them, they did. They did as the Lord would instruct them. When the Lord called them, they came. They took it serious. They took it serious. Another thing, I think for their calling, they were relentless. They said, "This is God. This is the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac and Jacob," right? And so when they understood their calling was coming from the Lord, right? They took it serious. Do you know your calling today? Do you know what the Lord's called you for? Do you know why the Lord's called you? Well, I guarantee you He's got a purpose for you. But we need to seek His purpose. We need to seek what the Lord would call us to. Have you ever asked the Lord, "Lord, what have you called me for?" Maybe the Lord's called you and you're just not willing. Maybe you're Abraham or Moses that is coming and looking for excuses and just figures God will use him, but he doesn't necessarily want to be used how God is setting the whole scene up to be used by. He's a little nervous. He doesn't want to go in front of this guy Pharaoh and tell him how he's going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. He just wants to have easy street in a sense. He's making a lot of excuses. Maybe for our calling, we just make a lot of excuses. The Lord's shown us clearly, but we're just full of excuses. Maybe we're just afraid to step. Are you afraid to step? You know, one thing the Lord did for Israel is that when He brought them out of Israel, He got them up toward the sea and, Moses lifted the staff and he separated the waters and they went on into the wilderness, right? That required God's doings. He did it. The next time that Israel had to cross over the Jordan with Joshua, he asked the priest that that were there to go and step upon the waters, and then he would part the waters. Sometimes he wants us, he's shown us one thing. He's shown us one thing in our lives that didn't require faith from us. Just, he was proving himself to us. He was showing us how faithful he is. But then he gets to the next step and he says, you know what, now I want you to step on the water. Because I want you to believe that I am willing and able to part this river here. No matter how deep it is, no matter how raging it looks, it didn't matter. God wants us sometimes to step upon that water and receive that calling too. And I look here and I think of these guys and I think, wow, they were courageous. They were courageous to speak the truth, right? They spoke the truth courageously. Have you ever sat with somebody and you said, man, I know the Lord isn't wants me to speak here, but I know they're going to, as soon as I speak, man, it's going to be like, here comes all the darts, here comes all the arrows. They're not going to like what I have to say. They're just going to, you know, jump on my case and all this stuff. I kind of hold back on those situations and wonder, okay, do I take the step? Ask for the Lord for courage. Ask Him that we would be courageous with each other, right? That we wouldn't, if we see something in our lives, how many of us have seen things happen in our brothers and sisters' lives and we haven't done anything about it? We haven't said anything to them. And then all of a sudden, they're doing something that they shouldn't do, and we kind of look at it and say, man, I wish I said something. Wish I had said something. Be courageous. Ask the Lord for courage. They trusted the power of God and believed that He was sovereign. They understood that He created all things. They believed His Word. They believed that when God said, even though it was so many years before their departure out of Israel or out of Egypt, that He was still going to lead them into that promised land. Even though it wasn't in their necessarily in their timing, that He was going to somehow miraculously bring them out of Egypt. And I think the one thing that really got them was the message of hope. Because look at, they've taken Peter, an old fisherman, by the hand, and God said, I'm going to use you. And he started using them, and he started seeing the value in following the Lord, and he started seeing the message of hope, even in his own life, as God worked within the boundaries of his own life. He loved the message of hope. He loved that God would allow Israel to repent and allow their sins to be forgiven. They love the message. They love the message of hope that Christ would bring. That them people that we think are so well lost that God can't resurrect them from the dead life that they live in. That they would look at them and say, I love the message of hope because God can do that. And I think they love the people to death, right? I think they love the people to death. And what I mean by that is that they looked at people in the eyes of Jesus and they said, you know what, I am willing, even though I don't know them, I am willing to lay my life down. And that's a hard thing, right? It's a hard thing to lay your life down, especially to somebody that you don't know. Or maybe somebody that you see is walking in sin, yet God calls you to minister to them, to lead them out of that land, you know? Lead them out of that life of sin. And hey, you know, sometimes the Lord calls you to lay down our lives. And there are people that will lay down their lives for others. If we want to be more like Christ, that's what our attitude has to be, right? Sometimes I think we look at life and we say we can't even lay down our finances. The Lord tells us to give to a cause. We can't even lay that down. How do we expect to lay down our lives? It's about the Lordship of Christ in our lives, right? It's about who owns this old body, right? It's the Lord. The Lord has control, right? He's the one that has dominion over what Fred does. Whether it's with my finances or with this life, or with my time, it's the Lord that has that sovereignty over that in my life. And they didn't fear to identify with Christ. Right? He's my Lord. How many times have we stood in a crowd and everybody's in the midst and they're talking about the Lord in a sense. Maybe they're talking about some religious fanatics, or they're talking about somebody that you know is a Christian and he's on fire for the Lord, and they think he's some fanatical crazy man. But you agree totally with him. And if you were with your brothers and sisters, you'd say, yeah, I agree with him. He's of the Lord, you know. But when you're with non-believers, you're kind of fearful of putting the Lord out there, thinking what they might do. And the funny thing is, they probably won't kill you. Not in the States anyways. We know a family of Finger Lakes that lost a brother that way in the States, believe it or not. Very faithful followers of Christ. And the one boy got saved out of the whole family. All the rest of the family was not saved, but he was killed over his stance for Christ. And his whole family came to know the Lord. That is powerful. That is powerful. I think the last thing that you can see in here is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit within them. No man in the right mind could take the stance like this without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Not knowing where God would be going with this, right? My next step, I often don't know where God's going, right? But I know He's in control. So that next step, I'm trusting in Him. Why is that? Well, it's not because my flesh is super powerful and I can do that. I can muster up enough strength to do that. It's because the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's within me that enables me to do that, to stick with Him. Let's cover this last portion of Scripture quickly. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill Him. One of the council stood up, a Pharisee. His name was Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. This guy was the same guy that Paul was under. Teacher of the law held them in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. He said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed. Take heed to yourself that you intend to do regarding these men. And some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas, of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called of the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name, for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I think the one thing that stands out to me the most in here is, even after this great Pharisee had put forth this wisdom to these men, they obviously wanted to make sure these boys understood the rules, right? And so they got their billy clubs and their bats, and they went after them and they beat upon them. But I'm always impressed at the last portion of this, when they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Are you worthy? Are you worthy to suffer for Christ? Well, first of all, if you know Christ, you certainly are worthy. Because He makes us worthy, right? He makes us worthy. By ourselves, we are not worthy. But certainly, are we willing? Could be a question to be asked. Are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing to give up what we have for His name's sake? Are we willing to do that? It's not so much that they got beat. It's not about the guys that beat them. It's about the guys getting beaten. They were willing. They were willing. They were willing to step up. They were willing to step up as the Lord asked them to go, as the Lord asked them to go to the temple and stand there and teach the people and preach to them. They were willing to do that. Was it in their schedule? Well, jail wasn't in their schedule. Imprisonment wasn't in their schedule. When they were released, they could have went off and done stuff in the flesh. They could have done the things that they enjoyed to do in the flesh. And a lot of those things aren't necessarily bad. It's just when the Lord calls us out of those things to do something for Him, why do we hesitate so much? Why do we hesitate? Because we love those things more than we love the Lord. Love serving Him. Are we willing? Are we willing to set aside the things of this life for something that's greater and more valuable? And that's eternal life, right? Because when He sent them out, they went out to share the good news with them that don't know, right? And so, for us to sit back on our heels, for us to sit in our pews and do absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ is shameful to us, to the Lord. It tells us that He is not necessary. We don't accept His lordship over our lives. We don't accept that He's in control over our lives. So today I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to throw off the world's way of doing things and rely upon the Lord. Listen to Him. Take some time with Him. Fast and get away with Him. You know, do those things that draw you closer to Him. What are those things? Well, we have a prayer meeting tonight. You can certainly come to that. I think it's good, you know, to pray together. I think one of the things that you find in a disciple's life is that they did things in one accord. They were in agreement with each other. It's good to be in agreement. I think we should worship Him in our own little way, you know, with our lives. Not necessarily with music, but with our lives. We need to obey Him. If He's called us into something and we're not doing it, shame on us. You know, we should be doing it. It's better. Just that we'd have a willing heart, you know.